I wonder if there's anyone here this afternoon who would not want to have the privilege and indeed the freedom of speech. For example, whenever it came to the Asher's bakery case, that I'm no doubt that many of you are aware of, who here would want it that Asher's did not have the right to stand up and to refuse that which they did not believe in? Freedom of speech is a wonderful thing. I wonder if there's anybody here this afternoon and you think that freedom of worship is not a good thing. Maybe you'd prefer this land to be like those in China, where indeed if you don't follow the state church, that you are persecuted and indeed in prison. You know, freedom of speech and freedom of worship are wonderful things. I wonder about the freedom to elect parliament, an independent parliament. You know, that again is a blessing. That is a freedom that you and I have in this land. And yet I wonder if there's anybody who would wish that we didn't have to have that. Well, you and I have been blessed with many freedoms. We have the freedom of speech today, we have freedom of worship, we have the freedom to elect our own government, and indeed we have judges independent of that government. And as already mentioned, these are tremendous blessings. And yet as many as historians would tell you and me that these four freedoms came as a direct result of what God did in this land 330 years ago. Before the Battle of the Boyne, when Roman Catholic King James II ruled England and Ireland, Parliament was gotten rid of, and the land was ruled and judged by him at his discretion. People who wished to speak, to live, and to worship God as the Bible itself taught, such as the English Puritans and the Scottish Covenanters, famous names like John Bunyan, Richard Baxter, John Flavelle, Thomas Manton, they could not do so, and as such they faced imprisonment or indeed even death. What a horrible world it would be to live in back then. And yet God, in his great, immeasurable mercy, sent King William to bring into existence the British Bill of Rights and Toleration Act in 1689. And while King James II would seek to overrule and oppose King William, God gave King William a decisive and lasting victory against James at the Battle of the Boyne in 1690. Men, women, indeed any young person that is here today, the mercy God showed in 1690 was a mercy which has given you and I in freedoms, not only to the British citizens in this 21st century, but indeed every century from the 17th up until now. But not merely has the Lord given mercy to us in Britain, but indeed the Lord has shown mercy throughout this world and many other countries. In 1690, God has shown you and me immeasurable mercy. And the question comes to you and I, are you and I thankful? Thankful not only to King William and what he did, thankful not only to the soldiers who fought and indeed those who gave their lives, but indeed thankful first and foremost to the King of Kings, to Jesus Christ himself. So thankful that we give our lives in thankfulness to Christ. As you and I look at Luke's Gospel chapter 17, you and I find that Jesus Christ is nearing the end of his ministry on this earth. He is on his way to Jerusalem, and there he is going to give his life as a ransom for sinners. As he does so, Christ takes the most direct route through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And that would not be the normal Jewish route that would be taken. You see, Christ is so willing to give his life to pay the debt for our sins, to shed his blood so that you and I can be forgiven for the times of life, the times of storms, the times of being selfish and jealous. Lord Jesus Christ is so willing to go to that cross. He took the most direct route. Didn't take a long cut. No, he went straight to Jerusalem. He set his face as a flint, as it were, steadfast to go and to give his life for us. And yet as he's on his way to Jerusalem, he enters into a village. And meeting him at the entrance of that village, there are 10 men. And by God's providence, they have heard of Christ and how he has in the past been able to heal lepers. These 10 men who are leprous, they have that horrible disease. They cry to Christ that he would heal them, that he would show them mercy. And we read that Jesus Christ in verse 17 of Luke chapter 17, that he shows them mercy, because Christ telling them to go to the priests, that as they go on their way, they are cleansed, they are made whole from their leprosy. However, being cleansed, all 10 of them, only one returns to give glory to God. Only one returns to bow his face toward Jesus Christ, to fall at his feet, and in humility, to give what he has to Christ in thankfulness for all that Christ has given to him. This man was going to perish, this man was going to die, but Christ has saved this man from perishing physically. And so he comes and he gives thanks to Christ for the blessings that Christ has given to him. But Jesus Christ, looking at this one man who has returned, Jesus Christ asks a very simple but a very profound question. He says, where are the nine? Were there not 10 cleansed, Christ asks. Where are the nine? Where are the other nine to give thanks to Christ? Where are the other nine to glorify God because of Christ? Where are the nine to humble themselves before Christ and to surrender their whole lives to Christ? Where are the nine? And as you and I remember the mercy that God has given to you and to me, even today, 330 years ago, a mercy so great that it has preserved and continued until this very day, and that none, I doubt, here this afternoon would want to be repaid. Should I think about that mercy? The question comes to you and to me. Are you and I one of the nine? Or are you and I one of the one? Are you and I the one who realizes that God has loved us and showed us mercy in Christ, and therefore we surrender what we have to Christ and live for him? Or are you and I those who receive mercy, receive the freedoms, the civil and religious liberties, but we don't return to give glory to God? We don't give our lives to Christ in thankfulness. And the question simply that I want to leave with you today, as I leave it with myself, are you and I one of the nine? Are you and I one of the one? The one who returned, or those who did not return? Notice with me, first of all, this afternoon, the compassion that Christ shows. In verse 12 of Luke chapter 17, you and I are told that as he that is Christ entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. You and I are told that as soon as Christ entered this village, and these lepers came to Christ, that Christ heard them. Christ took notice of them. Christ looked on them and Christ spoke to them. In verse 12, we're told that these men stood afar off. They stood afar off because it would have been easy for Christ to not take notice of their cry. And standing afar off would have been easy for Christ not to look upon them and for Christ simply to ignore them and to speak nothing to them. But while such things would have been easy, yet you and I are told that Christ saw them. And the word for saw there, while it's in the English simply as S-A-W, yet in the Greek, there are three different words that are used in the New Testament that you and I translate as see. And they all have different depths of meaning. For example, in John's Gospel chapter 20, after Christ has given his life as a ransom for the many, we read that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Martha went to see Christ. She went to the tomb, but whenever she arrived at the tomb, Christ was not there. Christ, however, later revealed himself to Martha, and we read that Mary Magdalene ran to tell Peter and John, the two apostles, that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. Peter and John, filled with excitement, they run to the sepulchre, and John, being the quicker runner of the two, he arrives first. And in John chapter 20, verse 5, you and I read that John, he stooped down and he looked in and saw in within the sepulchre the linen clothes lying. And there's the first Greek word that you and I want to take notice of. It's a Greek word simply, blepo. It means to see with the physical eye. For example, you can see a lorry, you can see cars, you can see myself, you can see with the physical eye. But you and I read on in that passage that Peter, eventually catching up with John, that he went into the sepulchre, and we read that he seeth the linen clothes lie, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And this word for see, it's different from the first one. It is the word theorio, and it's the idea that Peter doesn't simply see the physical eye, but he sees that the linen clothes are lying in a strange fashion. And he begins to realize that there's more to this than meets the eye. There's a grasp that there's some significance here. But then there is a third word. And we read that John, going in the sepulchre after Peter, that he saw There's the third word for see, but he saw and believed. And this is a deeper word, a more profound word than any of the other two. Because what John saw was not simply what he saw with the physical eye, not just something he saw with his mental understanding that there was some significance here. No, John saw the spiritual reality that Mary Magdalene had declared, that Jesus Christ, he is not here, but he is risen. When even I come back to Luke chapter 17, we read that Christ, whenever he saw these 10 men, it is that third Greek word for see. He didn't just simply see 10 men. He didn't just simply see with an mental understanding that these 10 men were lepers. But Jesus Christ saw something more than that. He saw the pain. He saw the misery that these lepers were in. And he saw that they were perishing. He saw that they were dying. You see, leprosy was an awful disease. The bacteria attacking the nerve endings, people begin to lose feeling in their bodies. The nerve endings dying, parts of the body such as the feet, the toes, the hands, and indeed the nose would become badly infected, and they would become greatly disfigured, leaving a person looking horrible. The infection multiplying, parts of the body would be eaten away, leaving a person greatly disabled, and eventually the person would die a slow, horrendous death. Being such an awful disease and considered extremely contagious, once a person was known to have leprosy, they had to leave their family, they had to leave their home, they had to leave their friends, they had to leave their workplace, they had to leave their neighborhood, they had to leave their community, they had to leave it all behind and to go outside of the city walls. They had to be 100 yards away because they were so contagious. They had to wear a mask in front of them, and indeed they had to cry out, if anybody ever came near them, I'm unclean, stay away. And all of this, making leprosy such an awful disease, Christ sees the misery of these men. And he sees the fact that these men are perishing. And Christ has compassion on them. Because while many other people ignored these men, while many other people walked past these men, while many other people looked down upon and despised these men, Jesus Christ didn't. Jesus Christ heard them. He listened to them. He took notice of them. And he spoke to them. And you see, you and I are brought right to the very center here. This central truth that Christ is one who has compassion. You see, 330 years ago, God looked down and saw the state that this nation was in. God saw those who were in misery. The lack of the freedoms that I mentioned earlier. And people cried to the Lord for grace and for help. And the Lord gave it. He gave it. But more than that, more than the civil and religious liberties that you and I have today, as a result of the Battle of the Boyne, there's a greater mercy that you and I have today. God the Father loved us so much, he gave his only begotten Son. God looked down upon this world, and he saw you and me. He saw our sinfulness. He saw the bondage of that sin. He saw the misery that we were in. He saw the discontentment. He saw the emptiness. He saw it all. He saw that the pleasure of sin lasts only for a short season. And he saw that the end thereof is death. And God, seeing our miserable state, God showed mercy. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son to come down this world. To give his very all, not only his time, not only his energy, not only his efforts, but to give his very all to die for us. To shed his blood on that cross, to die for us. The compassion that Christ has shown. I wonder, are you and I those that thank Christ? Not merely with our lips, but we thank Christ with our lives. For the civil and religious liberties, but also for this great eternal freedom that Christ has purchased for all that will come to him at the cross. Notice with me not merely the compassion that Christ shows, but notice with me secondly the action that Christ undertakes. These lepers crying out to Jesus Christ and saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You know, I read that Christ, he declared unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. You see, as Jesus Christ saw the very misery and the state that these men were in and that they were perishing, whenever Jesus Christ listened to these men and they cried out that he would have mercy upon them, you know, I read exactly how it was that they cried. They cried humbly to Christ. You know, you and I have to social distance at the minute. But these 10 lepers had the social distance because they were lepers. But note, they stood afar off, really far off, because they came and they requested mercy from Christ humbly. They realized they didn't deserve mercy. At the end of the day, that's why it's called mercy. It's not called merit. They realized they didn't deserve Christ to heal them. And so requesting mercy from Christ, they came humbly. They also came earnestly. Because you read, they lifted up their voices. They didn't speak quietly. They didn't whisper, "Jesus Christ, can you heal us?" No, they cried earnestly, "Please have mercy on us." They came to Christ believingly. They called Jesus Christ by his first name, Jesus, which means Savior and Deliverer, one who's come to deliver men out of misery. They also came to Christ submissively because they cried out and they called Christ Master. That is, one who's appointed to be their master, their ruler, their teacher. They also cried to Christ collectively. Every single one of them cried to Christ because we're told that they cried. Not one of them failed to do so. And while Christ's command to them to go show themselves unto the priest may seem strange to you and I today, yet you see, Jesus Christ was simply following the procedure of that day, because whenever someone believed that they were healed of the leprosy, they were to go to the Jewish priests. And you see, they were the ones who were trained and educated in the ability to discern whether somebody still had leprosy or not, and they didn't, to declare them that they were now clean. They could return to their families, they could return to their workplace, they could return to it all and enjoy fellowship with their children again. And so Jesus Christ, he told them to go to the priests. And you see here that as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus Christ, he had compassion in the sense that he saw their need. But Jesus Christ then undertook. He acted and he met their very need. And I have no doubt that 330 years ago, whenever King William woke up in the morning, that the Battle of the Boyne was about to be fought, that he and many other men in that field and throughout the world cried to God that he would show great mercy, that he would free England, free Scotland, free Ulster and Europe from the oppression of King James and indeed King Louis of France. I have no doubt they cried humbly, just like the lepers, realizing that they were simply men and God was God. I have no doubt they cried earnestly because their very lives depended on it. If God did not show mercy, they would be killed in that battlefield. I have no doubt that they cried believingly. God had already delivered and shown great mercy there in Londonderry and indeed in Enniskillen. And I have no doubt that they cried submissively, promising, "Lord, if only you get us through this, Lord, if only you get us victory, I will obey you. I will give my life to you." And as they cried, how did the Lord respond? The Lord showed mercy, didn't he? Because the men going to the battle, as history tells us, they were victorious. And God cleansed the land from the plight, not of leprosy, but of James II himself. Men and women, the mercy of Christ to the lepers was a mighty mercy. Christ healed all 10 of them at once, because Christ's power is not limited simply to healing one or two or three. The mercy of Christ showed to the lepers was a divine mercy, because nobody else could heal someone from leprosy except Christ. And so 330 years ago, God showed mercy to this world in a mighty way, because as I've already mentioned, God has not only given you and me mercy and freedoms in this land, but indeed throughout the world as a result. And the mercy that was shown there to Battle of the Boyne was a divine mercy. Only God himself, only Christ himself could have given the victory. In Daniel chapter 4 verse 25, you and I are told that it is God alone who rules as the Most High, who ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. In Daniel chapter 2, 21, you and I are told that it is God alone who removeth kings and setteth up kings. You see, the battle was won by the Lord. The mercy was shown by the Lord. And so whenever it comes to the greater mercy, whenever it comes to salvation itself, that is a mercy of infinite proportions. Because you and I can be saved not merely in time, but saved for eternity. You and I can be saved not merely from a lack of freedoms on this earth, but you and I can be saved from hell itself. You and I can receive great and mighty mercy, but you and I can also receive mercy that is only from God himself. No one else can save you from the destruction you and I deserve. No one else can save us from our sins. Nobody else can save us from the bondage of sin, indeed the punishment of sin in hell. Nobody else can. Only Christ can do it. And I wonder, are you one who has cried to Christ, coming humbly and coming earnestly and coming submissively, and say, Lord, I give my all to you. Give me this mercy. You see, all that come to Christ, he has compassion on them. And all that come to Christ, he will act for them. He will save them by his grace. Notice with me, thirdly, the exaltation that Christ receives. As these 10 lepers were walking toward the priest in obedience to the command that Christ gave, so the priest would be able to look upon them and see whether they had leprosy or not, we read in verses 15 to 16 that as they were walking, they were made clean. Now I tried, in preparation for today, to imagine what that would have been like. Can you imagine as they were walking along, limping along, because their toes indeed have decayed, and yet now the toes that have decayed, that they can now actually feel their toes, and even begin to wiggle their toes. The hands that were so full of blisters and pus, as they look upon their hands, which were almost stumps before, yet now they're perfectly clean, and they can see the pink flesh in their hands. That nose which had lost the ability to smell, that they can now smell again. As they looked at one another, they began to see that they were perfectly clean, perfectly made whole. And yet you and I are told that there was one man who saw not merely the physical reality. He not merely grasped that it was mentally significant, but saying that it was God himself and God alone who showed this mercy. That he stopped going on his way to the priests. He would postpone that. And he would run back to Christ. You and I read that he, in verse 16, that he fell at the feet of Christ. And he lifted up and he glorified Christ. And you see, those two things go together. Glorifying God is exalting God. And it's lowering yourself. Those two things go together. That's what it means to glorify God. To lift him up as everything. And simply realizing that you're nothing before him, but you give all that you have back to him. He falls down at the Lord's feet and exalts the Lord with his voice. I wonder today, are you and I like that one man who, seeing the mercy of Christ, oh yes, 330 years ago, and that mercy that continues today with civil and religious liberties, freedom of speech, freedom of worship, but also and I see the greater mercy that God offers to you and I through his only beloved Son. And do you and I realize it not merely mentally, but do you and I realize it spiritually with our very hearts and say, Lord, you're worthy of everything, absolutely everything. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me. Lord, I want to give my all to you. Notice with me, fourthly and briefly, the question Christ asks. You see, as this man has come, Jesus Christ, he sees the man. And he looks around at all that are there. And Christ turns around and says, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And this question comes with great force to me today. And it comes great force, I trust, by God's Spirit to every one of us today. Where are the 9? Notice with me a number of truths whenever we consider that the 9 were not there. First of all, it was one thing to want mercy, but it was another thing to thank God for that mercy. You see, all 10 men needed mercy. All 10 men wanted mercy. All 10 men cried earnestly to Christ for mercy. All 10 men promised to give their all to Christ and thankfulness for that mercy. And all 10 men received mercy and they enjoyed that mercy because they were all made clean. The leper received that they had was cleansed. But while there were 10 men who were loud in prayer, crying for mercy, there was only one man who was loud in praise, thanking God for that mercy. While there were 10 men who were filled with promises before mercy was shown, promising to give their all, yet after mercy has been shown, there's only one man fulfilling those promises. And you and I are taught here that it's one thing to want mercy, but it's another thing to thank God for that mercy. You and I are taught a second lesson. The number of those who pray is far larger than those who praise. You see, all 10 prayed. All 10 cried. All 10, as it were, got on their knees and said, God, give us mercy. But only one praised. 1/10%, 1 out of 10. Such a small minority. And yet, could it not be said today? And instead, I speak here to myself. And in preparation for today, and preparation and taking time a little bit to think about the liberties that God has blessed us with, and the many blessings that God has given us temporally, I began to realize that in many ways I'm like one of those nine. Because I may cry to Christ for his grace. I may cry to Christ for his mercy. I may cry to Christ to look after my family, to look after my children, to keep them safe physically. I may cry to Christ to give us mercy in this land, to give us freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom to elect a government and all these things. I may cry to Christ for these things to be preserved. But while I may pray many prayers for these things, yet I wonder how often do I actually praise God for them? And I apply it to you as well. You ask yourself this question, only you can answer it. Out of the many times that you pray, how many times do you praise? Out of every petition that you ask God for and that you then receive, how many times do you also thank God for? You see, the lesson is that mankind may pray much, but he praises little. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, you and I are taught that we are to be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. You and I are never to pray without thanking God. You and I are never to pray without praising God. And yet how selfish I can be. And you have to ask yourself, you're the same. We pray and we pray and we pray. We plead, we plead, we plead. But how often do we praise God? Over the past year, how many times have I taken time to actually thank God for the liberties that he's given me? To thank God for the life that he's given me, for the family he's given me, for the children he's given me, for the wife he's given me, for the food that he gives me, for the clothes he gives me to put on my back. How many times do you thank God that he's given me his precious word, that I can read it, that he can speak to me through it, not in some audible voice, but speak to my very heart through his word? How many times do you take time to thank God, even before lockdown commenced, that I was able to meet with God's people, to collectively praise God together with God's people? What a blessing, what a mercy. And yet I have to be convicted. So few times that I praise God and thank him for it in proportion and comparison to the amount of times that I prayed to God. Whenever I look at this passage, I see that in many ways I'm so thankless. And you ask yourself, are you the same? So thankless for God's many mercies in a temporal way. How often do we praise God? Yes, it's right to pray, don't get me wrong, but how often do we praise him? Do we thank him? And how often do we thank him, not merely with our lips, but thank him with our hearts? Not merely for the temporal, but for the eternal. Have you ever come to Christ and thanked him for what he did on the cross for you? Have you ever said, Lord, you've given all for me, I want to give all to you. And while I have done that, yet I'm not perfect, I still feel God every day. I feel God in my thoughts, I feel God in my words, I feel God in my actions. But it is my desire, and I wonder, is that the same with you? To say, Lord, I want to give you my all. I want to live for you for all you've done for me. Lord, I deserve to die eternally. But you sent Christ to die for me. And Lord, I want to give my all to you. You see, there's a third truth here. Not merely are those who pray far many more than those who praise, but Christ takes notice of those who give thanks and those who don't. Christ commended the one leper who came back, the one man who was cleansed. He commended him and said he gave God glory. What a wonderful commendation to say that you brought glory to the Almighty God. But yet Christ also rebuked the nine that weren't there, because he said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the nine? Whenever God looks at my life, whenever God looks at your life, God sees those who are thankful. But God also sees those who are not thankful. And he takes notice. Just as I finish and conclude today, I want you and I to notice a declaration that Christ makes. Christ said to the one who came back, he said, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. The word for to be made whole there is the word to be saved. What was it made this man come back? Oh yes, he was thankful for the temporal mercy he had received. But in seeing, you see, this is the third Greek word that we noticed earlier on. Seeing not merely physically that he was healed. Seeing not merely that he had that mental understanding that something significant had happened. But seeing that Christ was the one who was able to do it. And seeing that Christ was not merely man but God. And that Christ loved him and had come to this earth to die and come to the cross. And this man came back. And not merely did he receive an outward cleaning, but he received an inward cleaning.
He was made whole entirely. He was saved by grace. And in humility, at Christ's feet, he gave us all to Christ. You see, that is the exact contrast to the other nine. All they ever saw was the temporal mercy. That's all they saw. They didn't see anything more of Christ. In fact, there's many reasons that could be suggested as to why those nine never returned. For example, maybe some of them turned around and said, you know, well, I know I was sick. I know I had leprosy, but I only had leprosy a little bit. And therefore, Christ didn't really do that big a healing, so he doesn't really deserve that much thanks. Some of them could have said, you know, well, you know, I was sick, yes, but I would have got better in time anyway. Without Christ, you know, it's okay. I don't need to thank Christ for the mercies he's given me. Some could say, you know, well, you know, I was a kind person. I was a good person. That's why Christ made me clean. That's why Christ took away my leprosy and gave me a temporal mercy. That was why. So it was really because of me that I was made clean and not because of Christ. Some could have said, you know, well, it's not actually Christ who's going to make me clean. It's the fact I'm obeying Christ's word and obeying Christ's commandments and going to the law, going to the priests. That's why I'm going to be cleansed, because of my obedience, but not because of Christ. Some could have said, you know what? I don't care the fact that Christ has made me clean, because all that matters to me is getting to the priests, being pronounced clean, and going to my family, going to my friends, going into my neighborhood, having a bit of crack together, going back to the workplace, getting back in the normal life. That's all that matters. The physical things of this earth more important than thanking Christ. And maybe one of them even turned around and said, you know what? Whenever he realized that he was clean, you know, maybe I was never sick at all. And because I was never sick at all, Christ never actually did anything for me, so he doesn't need to be thanked. And the contrast is, the one man who did return, he realized that he needed Christ and that Christ met his need. And therefore he gave us all to Christ. But the other nine were proud. They didn't feel they needed to thank Christ because Christ didn't really do anything for them, or it was all about them. Or indeed, what Christ did, it wasn't that important. They would rather go to their families and their friends and have the crack and all the rest of it. But either way, they were filled with pride and not with thankfulness. And you see, that's what I conclude with. The only way you and I will ever thank Christ, the only way you and I will ever surrender our lives to him, bow at his feet and lift him up, that our lives are going to be lived not for self but for Christ, the only way that will ever happen is if we see how much he's first loved us. Not merely physically, not merely mentally with understanding, but that we will grasp that Christ, God's Son, loved us so much he gave his only life for us. He shed his blood for us at the cross. Only when you and I see that will we give what we have to Christ. I wonder if you've seen it. Have you seen it by faith? And I wonder, are you like the nine who don't care about Christ, care simply about the temporal mercies? Or are you one who sees all that Christ has done, you say, Lord, here I am. Here is my all. Are you and I one of the nine? Or are you and I one of the one that returned and gave us all to God? Oh, they all needed mercy. Oh, they received temporal mercies, just like you and I have today as a result of the Battle of the Boyne. And we praise God for it. But do we see the greater mercy? And do we thank God for his only beloved Son? That's the question that comes to you and to me today. I wonder how will you and I answer it? Is Christ not worthy of us all? And of us giving our all to him? Well, let's bow in a word of prayer. And then we will sing our final hymn, and I'll hand over to our brother John Wilkinson. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I want to thank thee for all of thy goodness to us. Thou hast loved us so much that hast given an only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, Lord, whosoever, Lord, no matter what age we are, no matter what we've done or haven't done, whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, forgive me for the times that I have not praised thee, even though I may have prayed to thee, cried to thee for mercy, but yet, Lord, not thanked thee for the mercy. Lord, ever help me to see your many blessings, to count them one by one, and, Lord, ever be thankful for all thou hast done. And I pray, Lord, that every single one that's gathered here today, Lord, we'll see not merely the temporal mercies. We'll see not merely the civil and religious liberties that we have. We'll see not merely what you did 330 years ago, Lord. That was great, and we praise and thank you for it. But Lord, let us see the greater mercy. Let us see the greater victory. Let us see the greater enemy that was destroyed 2,000 years ago when Christ died on the cross, destroyed the works of the devil, gave his own very life and shed his own blood that we could be saved. Our sins, all of them, could be forgiven. And Lord, that we could be made right with thee. Oh Lord, I pray, show us that. That we will thank thee with all that we have. We'll repent from our sin, from our selfishness. We will seek by our lives to glorify and to lift up thee in thankfulness. Not to earn anything. It's mercy, not merit. But Lord, to thank thee for all thou hast done. Oh Lord, so let it be. Glorify thy beloved Son, for he is worthy of it all. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.